start today, go through Thursday night. I do ask our regular members, when we get into the regular services, to as many move forward and to move in. I do expect we're going to have a building full today, and so you would be very great helping us in that, in particular visitors that may come in. So hope you can do that when we start the next service, like I say, to move closer to the front and to give a little more room in the pews. Not going to say a lot this morning. We want to go ahead and just turn services over to Brother Klein. I'll have more additional announcements, more full announcements at the close of the next service. I do say this for those who may be visiting. I'd like you to fill out a visitor's card at some point today. We'd love to have this account of your visit today and hope you can be back at every service. We'll immediately turn services over to Brother Klein.
Well, good morning. We're privileged to be here this morning, all of us, because we come together in the presence of God Almighty to worship Him who created us and loved us and gave His Son for us so that we might live forever. What a wonderful thing it is to honor our God together and to have the opportunity to do that this morning. We're in the presence of greatness because we're in the presence of God. I want to talk to you this morning about the greatness of God, and what we have to say in this lesson will set up much that we say for the rest of the week. To understand who God is and something about how powerful and wonderful and magnificent the God of heaven is will truly help us in our service to Him and in drawing near to Him. When I was in the third grade, my family was living in central Missouri at that time, and my third grade elementary class took a field trip to the local radio station. And the local radio station in Rolla, Missouri was not much, but we toured that thing in about, 6.5 minutes. But the disc jockey, as sort of a reward for us coming, gave each child a 45 record. Now, for those of you who are, younger than I am, you don't know what a 45 record is. Just sort of imagine, a CD with one song on both sides. Okay, that's what a 45 record is. So I got this 45 record. This is the first recording of music that I ever owned. And this was just so special to me. And what it was a recording of Chubby Checker, Let's Do the Twist. Okay, so that was what this record was. And that just meant everything to me. And, my mom would let me play it on our little phonograph. And that was just, and so Chubby Checker was my hero. I didn't know anything about the Twist or, anything like that. But I just knew I had his record. And he was a famous guy. And they played his music on the radio. So fast forward, a few years ago, my wife and I were taken by some friends on a trip out to Branson, Missouri. And this again, you have to be really old to know who I'm talking about. We got free tickets to this concert. It was Tony Orlando and the Letterman Sisters. Is that right? No. Anyway, you get the idea. Yeah. So some really old people. The Lennon Sisters, that's who it was. Okay. So we go to this concert. And we're getting ready. It was about ready for it to start. Now these people are, again, famous old people. We're getting ready for this concert to start, and I'm sitting just a few, few rows from the front of the stage, and this sort of older black gentleman walks down the aisle here, and people are turning and speaking to him and kind of reaching out to touch him and all that sort of thing, and he comes and he sits down about two seats in front of me. I could almost have reached over and touched him. And so the concert starts, and we get through all of this, and the end of it, and it's over with, and he gets up, and again, people sort of gather around him, and he sort of makes his way out of the auditorium, and I turn to the person next to me, and I said, "Who was that?" "Chubby Checker." "Chubby Checker." I was in the presence of greatness, and I didn't even know it. I think sometimes that's how our worship to God is. We come and we're here and we just sort of ho-hum through what goes on in the worship assembly, but someone much greater than Chubby Checker ever thought about being is in our midst, and that is the God of heaven. And we need to understand that when we come together corporately to worship, we are with him and he is with us, and it is truly a privilege to honor and worship the God who created us. And we'll be talking about that some more in the next hour. But when we talk about the greatness of God, we're talking about something that we cannot fully comprehend. We don't really have an idea of the true greatness of God, because his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You cannot Google the greatness of God and get the right answer. It is unsearchable. It is beyond our full comprehension. We do not know or understand his ways. Job 36 and verse 26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know the number of his years cannot be searched out." I remember as a child having a discussion with my sister about how old God is. You know, that, well, God's eternal. Yeah, what's eternal? Can we even wrap our minds around "from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God"? I don't think so. The number of his years is beyond our comprehension and cannot be searched out. We don't really understand it all. In Job 37 and verse 5, Elihu said that God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things, and we do not understand. And what we do understand about him is really just the mere edges of his greatness. In Job 26 and verse 7, Job says about God that he hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken. We think we understand the water cycle, you know, evaporation, condensation, all that sort of stuff. We might understand something about how it works, but I really don't think we understand why it works. If in Auburn, Alabama, and this may have happened yesterday, if you have an inch of rain on a square mile of land, you know how much water that is? That is 17.4 million gallons of water. 1 inch on 1 square mile of land. It weighs, get this, it weighs 143 million pounds. And all of that is floating in the sky over us. He binds the water in the thick clouds, and yet the clouds are not broken. And as I said, I suppose some scientists can explain sort of how that happens, but I don't think you can explain why or the great power that's behind it all. Job goes on in that text in verse 14 as he talks about the greatness of God and the things that we really don't understand. He concludes it by saying, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. How small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" You ever had a lightning bolt strike right outside your bedroom, maybe late at night sometime? You've just fallen off to sleep, and then this bolt comes down, and the thunder just boom, and probably you pop up out of bed. What was that? Is it the end of the world or whatever? And you don't have any trouble understanding the power of that lightning bolt from the noise that it makes, from that thunder that's right outside your bedroom. But suppose the lightning strikes 20 miles away, and you don't hear it like it really is. All you hear is this faint rumble in the distance, and you nod off and go ahead and go to sleep. You don't really perceive the greatness of that power. God thunders marvelously, but we only hear the whisper, the mere edges of his ways. We're going to talk about the edges of his ways in the next few minutes. Just some things that we can see in this world that tell us that God is great. But I want you to understand in all that we will say and all that Scripture reveals to us and all that we might see in nature, it's only a whisper. Because we cannot comprehend the greatness of God Almighty. And that should humble us. That should humble us. God's greatness is revealed to us in two ways, I believe, that we would do well to look at for a while this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 9, there is a prayer that is offered to God. And there are a lot of passages in Scripture we might look at that say these same kinds of things, but I want to start here because it has both of the points that I want to make in it about how we can perceive something of the greatness of God. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You've made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worships you." And so here's the great God, and we know something of his greatness and proclaim his greatness because of the creation. And then in verse 7, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham, and you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." So what Nehemiah is saying there is that God is great, and you can see it in the way he's dealt with mankind. And he made promises, and he kept those promises, and he worked his will in human history to bring about the things that he had promised to people. And it's a marvelous thing when you look through human history, especially inspired history, and you see God's promises, and you see the way he worked, and you see that he's a promise keeper, even when man is not a promise keeper, that God will do what he said he would do. And he always works it out, no matter what man might do. So these two things, the creation and God's dealings with man in human history. Creation certainly reveals God's greatness. In the well-known 19th Psalm, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Sometimes I've had the question, been asked the question over the years, how is it that people, you know, in China, in deepest, darkest Africa, are supposed to know about the greatness of the God of heaven? How are they even supposed to know that there is a God, let alone how great he might be? And the psalmist here gives us the answer to that, doesn't he? "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." There's no language or speech where that's not understood. Several years ago, I took my first trip to Africa. We were in Zimbabwe, in an area, in a city that sometimes there's electricity and sometimes there's not. This particular night, we were preaching in a building where the electricity had gone out. We preached by lantern and candlelight that night. And we came out of the building, and it was just so dark. There was no moon. I like to say it's as dark as the inside of a cow. If you've ever been inside a cow, you know how dark that is, right? It was dark. But we looked up at the stars, and I mean, I've never seen anything like it. I stood outside that building, and just with my head like this, the Milky Way was so bright you could drink it. It was just beautiful, going across the middle of the sky. And I traced the constellation, the Southern Cross, which can only be seen in the Southern Hemisphere, the first time I'd ever seen that. And one of the native brethren comes out and stands next to me. And he does what I'm looking up, you know, and so he starts looking up. He stands next to me, and you know what he says? He says, "God is great." People in deepest, darkest Africa know that God is great the same way we know God is great. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God. God is truly great. Let all the earth fear the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That just by his word, he brought all of this into existence. In the 104th Psalm, you have a psalm that basically is a psalm about the greatness of God as perceived through the creation. It starts out this way: Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. God truly is very great. And the psalmist goes on and looks at various aspects of the created world to demonstrate the greatness of God. And you go forward in this psalm and you come down to verse 24. Look what he says. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. And you look at the oceans and life in the oceans, and you're just in marvel of the greatness of God. For several years, I got into the hobby of keeping saltwater aquariums. I had actually a living reef in my living room for a while. And it's a fascinating hobby. When I first started out in it, I had this interesting experience. You read up on it, how you're supposed to do it. So you get your tank and you mix the salt water up and you get the filtration going. And you're supposed to set up a biological filter in there, which basically microorganisms that'll help with filtration once you get fish and things in there. So the way that was recommended that you do that is that you send off to get what they call live rock that's taken, from coral reef somewhere, just some rock that's taken. And so I ordered some rock. It came from Fiji. They delivered it to my doorstep. So I get this rock. It's like 100 pounds of rock, and I put it in my aquarium. And then you're supposed to let it set for a while, so you set up the biological filter. So I can't wait to get fish and stuff in my aquarium, but, for several days, actually 2 or 3 weeks, I'm just looking at my aquarium. There's rock in there and there's water, rock and water. That's all there is. And then one day, I'm walking by my aquarium and I take a look at it. And on the inside of the glass in the water, there are these tiny little white specks. And I can start to look. Man, I haven't even got fish in there and my aquarium has leprosy already. Great. But I started looking at those things, and What they were, I got a magnifying glass. They were little micro crustaceans, like small crabs and shrimp, that had come over on that live rock. And there was a whole, city of these micro crustaceans going on in my aquarium. Can you imagine the billions and billions and billions of those critters that must be in the ocean? Small living things. From those and things that are even microscopic that can't be seen by the human eye, all the way up to what the Bible calls Leviathan, and we don't know what that was. The biggest creature in the ocean that we know of is, of course, the great blue whale. And I read a children's book some time ago that asked the question, is the great blue whale the biggest thing on earth? And the author of that children's book wrote this: Just the flippers of its tail are bigger than most animals. Yet, the blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you put 100 blue whales in a huge jar, you could put millions of those whale jars inside a hollowed-out Mount Everest. And Mount Everest, although the tallest mountain on Earth, if you look at it from outer space, isn't all that big. If you put 100 Mount Everest on top of one another and looked at it from outer space, it would only be a whisker on the face of the Earth. And yet the Earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You can fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. And the sun, which is just a medium-sized star, isn't near as big as a supergiant like Antares. 50 million of our suns, we're told, could fit inside Antares. Yet, Antares, as big as it is, isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars, including supergiants like Antares and many other stars, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up just the Milky Way galaxy. And yet the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe, in which there are apparently billions and billions of galaxies. And yet, filled with all of those stars and galaxies, the universe is almost totally empty. The biggest thing in the universe is space. And the creator of it all, the one who spoke it into existence, is the one whom we call God. And we are stretching beyond ourselves if we think we can really understand him. His greatness is far beyond us, my friends. The one who spoke it all into being with just a word, who's present everywhere in the universe and beyond, and yet who resides in heaven itself. The one who upholds it all with his mighty power. Surely he is great and greatly to be praised. God's dealings with men in human history are the second point that I really want to make this morning. And to do that, let's look at Psalm 33 to start with. In Psalm 33 and verse 10, the psalmist says that the Lord brings to counsel the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. The Lord does among humans what it is that he wants to do. He accomplishes his counsel. And I'm going to just take an aside right here and note something with you about the sovereignty of God, which I think is greatly misunderstood in the world today. People who, you know, think they understand the greatness of God tell us, well, God is sovereign. And what that means is that he has foreordained every last single solitary thing that will ever come to pass. That you can't have a thought or do a deed or anything in your life that God hasn't already predetermined that you're going to do. They think the sovereignty of God is seen and is manifested in that he's made robots all out of all of us. That's not the Bible picture of the sovereignty of God. God's a lot greater than those people imagine. Their idea of the greatness of God, my friends, is puny. The Calvinist concept of predestination and foreordination doesn't honor the greatness of God, it demeans it. Let me tell you how great God is. God is so great that he can give every last one of us free will to do as we will, to choose the path of our lives, and still work everything according to the counsel of his will. You think you can understand that? I don't think you can. Because I think God's greatness is a lot greater than what we can understand. So I say to you, this idea of the sovereignty of God that the Calvinist has is weak. And it doesn't honor the true greatness of our God. But look over at Psalm 135 with me and notice something in that text. In this psalm, and starting in verse 5, the psalmist says, I know that the Lord is great. Well, we all know that this morning. The Lord is truly great. I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of its treasuries. And so here the psalmist is saying, well, we can see that God is great through creation, which we've talked about. But then notice verse 8. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. And the psalmist is just talking there about some of the things that God did in the history of mankind to work his will among the nations and with his specially chosen people, the nation of Israel. You know, there was a man that lived through all of that, that saw all of that. And we know him as Moses. Everything basically that is being described here, Moses was a witness to. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, many of you as Bible students, I'm sure, know that Deuteronomy is actually a series of speeches, sermons, if you will, that Moses delivered to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab not long before he would pass away and they would enter the promised land. So we're at the very end of the life of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And here's what he says down in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? You know the word that jumps out at me there? Begun. You've done all of this. All of this, the 10 plagues, the going through the sea, everything that happened at Sinai, everything that happened in the wilderness, bringing them up and you've just begun to show your greatness. Now, I don't think we get the greatness of God. That's just a little bit of it right there. Well, how should we respond to this? Greatness beyond our comprehension. Awe-inspiring greatness. There are a couple of passages I want to make mention of very quickly, and I don't have time to explore them like I might, but you might want to read through them and meditate on them later. But in Psalm 96, we're shown that Jehovah is great and greatly to be praised. Verse 4 says, He's to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols. Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to Jehovah, O families of the people. Give to Jehovah glory and strength. Give to Jehovah the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Fear him, all the earth. So what we see here is that God is so great, what are we going to do? We're going to tell others about him. I'm sometimes asked, who's the greatest college running back you ever actually saw with your eyes? I saw Bo Jackson run with my own eyes. You know, I also saw Van Tiffin kick with my own eyes. I tell people about that. You like baseball? Sometimes people ask me, who's the greatest pitcher of all times? I say Bob Gibson. He used to pitch for the St. Louis Cardinals. I got to see Bob Gibson pitch with my own eyes. I tell people about that. Somebody's great, you've seen them, you know them, what do? You talk about it. We honor God, we demonstrate that we understand something of his greatness and appreciate his greatness simply by telling others about him. Why wouldn't we? Tell others about him. Praise him in song. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with Psalm 95, 2 says. And the reason for that in Psalm 95 and verse 3 is that Jehovah is a great God. We sing praises to him. Please do not, as we're entering into the song service, just sit there like a bump on a log as if you're not in the presence of anybody important. You don't want to offer him anything special. God deserves your praise. And we'll speak about that in the next hour when we talk about worship. Praise Him in song. Respect and fear Him. And this too we'll touch on some in the next hour. We need to respect and fear our God. Many passages in the Bible talk about this. Psalm 5 and verse 7. As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship you. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Who in the sky can be ranked with Jehovah? Who among the mighty is like Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the congregation of the saints and to be adored by all around Him. So let's respect God and let's worship Him in holiness. God's way is in holiness. Psalm 77 and verse 13 says, "Who is so great a God as our God, whose way is in holiness?" In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, they really didn't have superlatives. There was no word, for instance, like holiest. And so, for instance, when you, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, when you read about the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, the most holy place, it's actually just a repetition of the Hebrew word for holy. Holy, holy is how it reads in Hebrew. But only God is labeled, is referred to as holy, holy, holy. Holiest of all. We're in His presence this morning. And God would want you to know, don't come in here. Don't come in here and worship Him without yourself striving to be holy. He deserves to be worshiped by holy people because He is holy. And there's no excuse not to be. Jesus Christ came and died, shed His blood to wash you of your sins so that you might be pure and holy, sanctified in the sight of God. There's no excuse to come into His presence anymore in unholiness when Jesus died for you. God's greatness really demands of us that He be worshipped in holiness. Now don't misconstrue what I just said. Somebody's going to say, well, I'm not exactly holy, so I'm not going to worship God. That's not the solution. God deserves a lot better than that from you. The solution is, let's get right with the Lord. Let's apply the blood of Jesus to our lives and come before Him and worship Him the way He deserves to be worshiped because of His greatness. So we worship Him in holiness. In Psalm 86, again, don't have a lot of time to talk about the 86th Psalm, but you can notice there that one of the things that we would do because of the greatness of God is that we'd call upon Him in prayer. If we've even gotten an inkling of how great God is this morning, of His awesome power, surely we understand what a marvelous privilege prayer is. And the puny problems, the little problems that we have in our lives, you know, that we think are so overwhelming and so great, are nothing to God. He is so very powerful. Why wouldn't you take those problems that you think are so, you know, horrendous and overwhelming, why wouldn't you take those problems to the God who created the universe, who holds us all in the palm of His hand, in whom we live and move and have our very being? Why wouldn't you take those problems to God? If you recognize anything, understand anything about His greatness and His ability to help you, In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, there's a passage that I truly love. We read these words: "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." We have a number of young men here. I remember when I was a young man, you know, back when the dinosaurs were on the earth, and I was not always as chubby and round as I am now. I used to have something that looked like a muscle here, you know. And I remember being a teenager, and I would, you know, roll up my sleeve, and little kids, you know, at church or something, and I'd say, "Look at that muscle, look at that muscle." You know, it really wasn't all that big, but I was a young man. You see what this passage says? God has shown us his muscle. He's bared his arm. You see that muscle of God? Don't you want that working for you? Why wouldn't you? God has bared his strong arm to us. Let's call on him in prayer. And let's learn his ways. Back, I mentioned Psalm 86, verses 10 and 11 there say, "You are great and do wonderful things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Jehovah, and I will walk in your truth." So we call on him in prayer, and we learn his ways. I'd like us to, as we close down this lesson in just the next couple of minutes, just let it ruminate for a minute. Let it sink in what we've said. And appreciate what we're doing here today. And who it is that we're honoring, that we have the privilege to honor by worshiping him together and by living lives that glorify him. God's great. We need to humble ourselves. This world's not all about us, it's all about him. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Are we humble enough to honor the God who is great enough that we can't even understand it? In the year 1715, King Louis XV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He called himself the Great, Louis the Great. And he was a monarch who was famous for making the statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in all of Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, he'd left orders that the cathedral be dimmed and a large, brightly burning candle be placed above his coffin to represent his greatness. And so thousands were gathered in and around the cathedral when the Catholic bishop comes and begins the funeral service. And the first thing he does, he comes up to the coffin, he reaches up to the candle, and he snuffs it out. And he says this: "Only God is great." And let's not forget it.